2 Kings chapter 6, 8 through 23. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel.
Last week I began this message, part one. We read this same passage, and I gave you four things that I was, my four objectives for the message. That was to agree that you are in a war. Second was to recognize our enemies, his weapons, their weapons, and their strategies. Third, to recognize our weapons, our strategies, and our outcome. And then to be willing to get into the war, into the fight. We looked, this is a review, last week, you're in a war. It is a real war, but it is a spiritual war. And we'll read today Ephesians chapter 6, which says, We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And our enemy is Satan, also known as Lucifer, was known as Lucifer, known as the devil, evil spirits, demons, fallen angels, and also evil people. And I cautioned about evil people. Most folks who are evil are not consciously aware that they are a tool of the devil. They are deceived. They are victims in a lot of ways. So we have to remember that we're not wrestling against them. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Some of the enemy's weapons, pride, discouragement, immorality, and distractions. And some of the enemy's strategies, he uses humans,
sometimes to attack us, sometimes to oppose us, other times just to wear us out. He uses us. He tempts us and he entices us. And we of our own accord respond to him. He also lies, deceives us. And he accuses us and uses that accusation oftentimes to discourage us. And that's about where we left off last week. I'd like to look at our side. What are our weapons? What are our strategies? And what is our outcome? The weapons of our warfare, they are mighty through God. He is the center of our battle. So let's look at a few, not all, but a few of these weapons. Some are defensive to protect us, and some are offensive, with which we attack the enemy. First, prayer. First weapon, prayer. It is both offensive and defensive. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. God answers prayer. Prayer connects us to God. Through prayer, we, finite women, finite men, can tap the power of the infinite God. In the most dangerous position Satan can find any believer in is in the position of prayer. And I'm not necessarily talking about physical posture, mental, spiritual attitude. When we are in the position of prayer, whether we're driving down the street, whether we're in the shower, whether we're at a table studying God's Word, whether we're at work, wherever, if we are in the position of prayer, we are dangerous to our spiritual enemies. He loves for us to be too busy or too tired to pray. Recall, one of his weapons is distractions. There's always something else you could be doing when you should be praying. There's always something battling for our attention to divert us. We need to, as Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray so that you enter not into temptations. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And in our reading, verse 18, chapter 6, verse 18, when they came down to him, when who? When the enemy's armies came down to him, he did not respond to them physically. He prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord answered, because God answers prayer. I wish I knew who, or remembered who made this statement. I'm not sure if it was A.W. Tozier or Hudson Taylor or Adoniram Judson. But someone, and I think it's true, said prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. How can we fight against spiritual enemies? Using spiritual weapons. Okay. And prayer is a spiritual weapon. And I do know that Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, who saw hundreds of missionaries come to China and God provide for them throughout his time there, saw great numbers of people saved and discipled. He testified, "The sun has not risen upon China, but that it has found me at prayer." Of all the men that I know and read about, Hudson Taylor was the most disciplined. Every day, he testified, before sunup, he was praying. He didn't accomplish the things that he did. The missionaries that he was responsible for didn't accomplish the things that they did because Hudson Taylor was great, but because Hudson Taylor prayed. Recall, last week I mentioned that when I was a junior, senior in high school, I went to a meeting of a very prominent preacher, and because of the crowd, I sat in the choir loft. And the choir loft was probably a little bigger than our auditorium. There were about 1,100 people in attendance, and the preacher was preaching from Daniel chapter 12, or 10 or 12, about Satan being the power behind all of the evil in this world. And he asked for everyone who had prayed with their family in the past 24 hours, not giving thanks over a meal for their food, but prayed with their family in the last 24 hours to stand. How many out of about 1,100 stood? Less than 20. Less than 20. That's less than 2% of those who are gathered to hear this preacher prayed with their family in the last day. Now that was in 83 or 84. If you were alive then and you were tuned into anything on the news, you would have known the moral majority was making a lot of waves. And they were fighting to get prayer back in public school. And this preacher said, I'm not trying to get prayer back in the public school. I'm trying to get it back in a Christian home. That struck me because although my parents were saved at that time, we were not brought up as Christian. They were saved later in life. I was about 7 when my dad got saved. I was about 11, 12 when my mom got saved. And so I can remember less than 5 times when dad gathered us together because he just didn't know how to do it. And his children weren't real cooperative either. Strange how kids can be that way. But this is a spiritual war. We have to use spiritual weapons. Think of prayer. Do you use prayer? Prayer is not just a wish list. Do you attend prayer meeting? Okay. Yeah, now I'm moving from preaching to meddling, right? Do you attend prayer meeting? Perhaps you can't because of work obligations. But can you attend prayer meeting? And do you? Why not? Why not get... And I'm not saying that if you don't come to prayer meeting, you're not a good Christian. Okay, I'm not saying that. Right? But why? You have to answer to God. If you can come to prayer meeting, but you don't, you have to answer to God for that. Get involved. All right? That's my last point. Get involved in the battle for the glory of your God. Use prayer. Another weapon, God's Word. Ephesians 6:7. Let's take the Spirit... Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The sword is both defensive and offensive. You can use it to attack the enemy, you can use it to defend yourself. And in the terminology of sword fighting, parry the thrusts of the enemy. What about witnessing to someone who claims to not believe the Bible? Well, the Bible calls itself a sword. If I held a sword here and you said, I don't think it's a sword, could I still stab you? You would still bleed just as much, right? Use the sword of the Spirit. Even if they don't, if they claim to not believe it, use the sword of the Spirit. One preacher who is a contemporary, he's alive today, several times I've heard him use this analogy about God's Word. God's Word is like a lion in a cage. We don't have to defend it. We got to open the cage and let it out. It will take care of defending itself. We just have to use it. Are you striving to learn God's Word? Are you practicing with the sword? You can't get good at anything good, without practicing. Prayer. God's Word. Number 3, the least used spiritual weapon. Fasting. I don't know if fasting is offensive or defensive, but I know it's not used much. Why? Because we all love to eat. Fasting denies ourself. I hate to deny myself. I love myself. I love to eat. Daniel 9:3. Daniel, one of 2 men in Scripture, besides the Lord Jesus, that the Bible deals with at length, that doesn't mention anything wrong. No sin. Daniel, in chapter 9, verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And Daniel prayed to the Lord. Jesus told his disciples why they could not cast out demons from this one boy, Mark 9:29. He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You can't defeat the spiritual enemy except by prayer and fasting. 1 Corinthians 7:5, talking to husbands and wives in these particular verses. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, for your lack of restraint. Do not abstain from marital duties, except by mutual agreement for a specified time for prayer and fasting. Do you see the spiritual aspect? And it says, lest Satan tempt you. Fasting is a spiritual weapon that's coupled with prayer. Prayer, God's word, fasting. Another one, in Revelation 12, verse 11, they overcame him. Who's him? Verse 10 talks about the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Who's the accuser of our brethren? Satan, the devil. That's what devil means. Devil means accuser. Satan is adversary. If you have an adversary, there's a fight. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We sing about power in the blood. Chad mentioned it today in Sunday school opening. But do we really believe there's power in the blood? Do we believe there's power to save someone? What about someone who's already saved? Is the blood important now, post-salvation, is it? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's written to believers. The book of 1 John is written to believers. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Use the blood to attack the forces of hell. The blood of the Lamb saves us. It sanctifies us. It makes us holy. Satan accuses us. The blood of Jesus, his Son, Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's even the sin we're going to commit tomorrow. Not just past sin. It cleanses us from all sin. And we just go to the Lord, 1 John 1:9, confess our sin. And he is faithful. He'll keep his promise. And he is just. It's right for him to forgive us our sins. In Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Right now, currently, we have forgiveness, we have justification. God has declared us righteous because of Christ's blood. Also in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Satan wants men in hell because God wants men in heaven. Defeat Satan. Battle against him by opening your mouth and sharing the gospel with them. Share your testimony. It's yours. How did Jesus save you? What did he do to bring you to himself? Now, everyone gets saved by coming to Christ, but there are many paths to Christ. Some, because they were raised in a Christian home. And at a young age, they came to Christ. Others may have been raised in a Christian home, may have made a profession, but it wasn't true. It was just a profession. And later on, they came to Christ. Share that with others. Number 6, the whole armor of God. If you turn to Ephesians 6, turn to Ephesians 6. It's a very familiar passage. Ephesians 6, let's read in unison, if you will, beginning in verse 10, 10 through 19, Ephesians 6. We're reading from the King James so that it is intelligible. Ephesians verse, chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, 10 through 19. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Thank you. It says, stand therefore, in verse 14, having your loins. Loins, that's from your knees to your navel. What are loins? It's the strongest, most central part of your body. And what are we supposed to gird our loins about? What are we supposed to wrap our loins with? With truth. Girt about with truth. Our strength comes from being centered on the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. God's Word is the truth. Wrap yourself in the Word. Clothe yourself in Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. And give out that truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers our largest and most easily hit part of the body. It's to be covered, protected by righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Your own righteousness won't do. Your righteousness in God's sight is nothing but filthy rags. Filthy rags won't protect you in a battle. You must be clothed in Christ's righteousness. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Feet, the source of our movement. We are to be motivated to go with the gospel. Are you compelled by the gospel? This is part of our armor of God. The armor protects us. It's what we use to fight in. It's what we use to fight with. We fight with the gospel of peace. Now that's a strange juxtaposition. We fight with the gospel of peace. Recall, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Yes, Paul gives this illustration here of armor, but he's using it as pictures, as illustrations, as examples, as an object lesson. We don't fight against flesh and blood. That's how he leads this passage on, starts the passage. We fight against spiritual enemies. We fight against them how? By winning their soldiers to Jesus through the gospel of peace. By bringing them from a state of enmity with God into a state of peace with God. And that peace only comes through the gospel. That Christ died for our sins. That through His death, Ephesians chapter 2, we have peace with God. And taking above all the shield of faith. Above all, we are so easily deceived by deceptions, by attacks, the shield of faith, where we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith, even faith in heartbreaking circumstances. Even faith in tragedies. So Satan cannot use those things to defeat us. Take the shield of faith. Trust in God. He is a good God. He is an almighty commander. Whatever the difficulty is, trust in God. Have faith. And take the helmet of salvation. Put it on our head. What's the helmet of salvation? Having our mind changed into the mind of Christ. How do we do that? By reading, studying, meditating on the Word. 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we look into the Word, as we are into the Word, we are changed into glory after glory through the Word. And take the sword of the Spirit back to the Word of God. It's our authority. And verse 18 is not generally included. 18 and 19 are not generally included in this passage when it's quoted. Praying always. Prayer is one of our weapons. It's coupled with all of these. And in verse 19, Paul asks, pray for me that I open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, because we fight with the gospel of peace. So those are some of their weapons. Still with me? Good. What about strategies? Strategies of our warfare. First one I'll talk about is humility. God desires us to be humble. Satan, recall, the first sin, Satan's first sin, lifted up with pride. Satan wants us to be filled with pride. Because when we're filled with pride, we can't be filled with the Spirit. 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And even though football season's over, resist is what the offensive front line does to the defensive front line. It's not a passive thing. It's a very active. God actively opposes, resists the proud. We have nothing to be proud of. But he gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Divine enablement. God-given ability to do what he has called you to do. We are desperately in need of constant dependence upon the Lord. And only as we daily take God's grace, his divine enablement, can we do his will. As we hide behind the cross, we're safe. When we get out away from the cross is when we're in danger. We can advance in God's army and be victorious. When we realize continually that we have nothing to be proud of, I'm not a great servant of God. I'm talking about, we all need to think this way. I'm not a good servant of God. I am an unprofitable servant. I've only done what I'm told to do. We need to have that mentality that God can use us when we let go of ourselves and are humble. As we are humble, God will give us grace to fight the battle. Humility, strategy. Second one, praise and worship of our Lord. In 2 Chronicles 20, a physical battle, Jehoshaphat is about, and Jerusalem is about to be surrounded and annihilated. They were surrounded, about to be annihilated. And he went into the temple and prayed. And the battle, the physical battle, was won by God while his people sang praises to him. Praise the beauty of holiness, right? For his mercy endures forever. Psalm 22, verse 3 says, "Thou who inhabits the praises of Israel." That indicates that God in a special way is present when his people praise him. And when we worship God, it also directs us to humility and confession of sin. And thus, cleansing allows God to use us. When's the last time that you were awed by God? When was the last time his holiness was beautiful to you? We look at things, that is a beautiful dirt bike. That's a beautiful sled. That's a beautiful rifle. That's a beautiful dress. When was the last time we were awed by God? When we actually saw God, caught a glimpse of him, saw just a little bit of him through the Word. Can you be awed at how someone so holy and righteous could forgive his enemies? And that brings us to a third strategy, the power of love. Satan loves only himself. He is a hard and cruel taskmaster. He rules by fear and hatred. But God is love. God is love. He rules by love. And nothing can open the eyes of more sinners than the laying down your life kind of love. And as the battle increases in intensity, we must love our human enemies more. Kindness has converted more sinners than either zeal, eloquence, or knowledge. Kindness. We sang the song, "Lead on, O King Eternal." There's a phrase in there, "By deeds of love and kindness, his kingdom comes." No, that's not talking about when he comes to rule. That's talking about extending his kingdom to individuals by deeds of love and kindness. Think of Jesus on the cross. It was a pretty hot battle right there, going on right then. And as we sang about, by nails of cruel men, Father, forgive their senseless sin. He prayed, Father, forgive them. That was his prayer, and he's our example. Think of how many persecutors, how many executioners were won to Christ by the love shown to them by the ones that they were persecuting and about to martyr. Saul of Tarsus was one. He could not get over Stephen's martyrdom. Lay not this sin to their charge. Following his Lord's example, forgive them. And the Lord used that. In Saul's life, became Paul, the apostle. Now, we're not being tortured. We're not being martyred in the U.S. There might come a time, but not yet. But elsewhere around the world, our brothers and sisters in the Lord who don't have the same customs as we do, don't speak the same language, have different practices, but they're saved by the blood of the Lamb. And they are being tortured. They are being martyred. What about, some of us are in that category, what about those who ridicule us, who make fun of us? Are we kind to them? Do we forgive them? Do we love them as our commander has told us to love, as our commander has demonstrated and given us example? Or let's take a more close-to-home example for our culture. How many homosexuals would be won to Christ by us showing them his love? Instead of condemning their sin, yes, we point it out, but we extend his love to them. Your sin and mine might be more natural than theirs, but it's no less wicked. Our sin might be more respected in the eyes of men, might be more respected in the crowds we run in, but it's not more respected before God. I wish the revulsion I feel about the sin of homosexuality was the same revulsion I felt about my sin. And that's what repentance is, taking sides with God against your sin. Changing your mind. It's not that we'll never sin again, but it's resolving to never love sin, to call it sin. That act that I do consistently is sin, and I hate it. Taking sides with God against our sin. Someone showed us God's love, and as a result, we switched sides in this war. How many homosexuals, their family members, their friends, even doctors and nurses dealing with the physical consequences of their sin would be won to Christ by Christians using the power of love? We will all die because of our sin. Some of us die a little sooner as a consequence of our sin. Others die later, but we will all die. We're all going to die because of our sin. Turn to Mark chapter 1, would you? Mark chapter 1. Now, we don't have, to my knowledge, people with leprosy here in the U.S. So let's read this passage, changing the word leper to man with AIDS. Mark chapter 1, verses 40. And there came a man with AIDS to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Can you see Jesus doing this? Leprosy in the scripture is a picture of sin. It's a picture of sin. Terrible disease, highly contagious. They couldn't live with people who were not lepers. Jesus obviously knew how it was spread, and he reached out and touched this man. Touched many others like him. And using the power of love, won him. Another strategy. Enduring hardness. Self-denial, suffering is normal for a soldier. It's to be expected. We're in a war. We are soldiers. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." That he may please him. We need to arm ourselves with this mind and seek to please the Lord. When you became saved, you became a soldier. You switched sides. Last week I read Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. I had the idea of being a pilgrim. They confessed. They could have went back if they had considered it, if they had regarded, not just if they had thought about it, but if they had longed to go back to the world, they could have. But they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the world. We need to hold the things of this world lightly and endure hardness to please him who's chosen us to be a soldier. And again, in Revelation 12, 11, now I'll finish the verse. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Hold on, I thought they overcame him. Some of them were killed, but they overcame Christ. Excuse me, they overcame the Satan. How can you overcome someone through death? Oh, we'll see how our Lord did that. 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer blessings beyond measure. Fat bank accounts, big cars, big rings, fancy clothes. Maybe. But the Bible says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Because this world's not our home. This world, the world's system, the world's the power behind this world is evil. And if you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer. So those are some of our strategies. Endure hardness. Expect it. What's our outcome? We are on the winning side. How do you think that those martyrs could go to their death? And some of them joyfully, because they knew the same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead will quicken, make alive our mortal bodies. Kill me. Doesn't matter, because my God will raise me up. That doesn't mean that they didn't feel the pain. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now there's sometimes in the Bible when all is a limited all. Like all the people in this room. That's not you, not everybody in Sublette County. But this all is a universal all. He has forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. How? Nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, there's our spiritual rulers, demons, other spirits, having spoiled them. What's that talking about? When you conquer someone, conquer a city, you take the spoils. You take all their stuff. He spoiled them. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In what? In the cross. Christ triumphed over these spiritual enemies through the cross, by the cross. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children, referring to us, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, took part of flesh and blood. He became human so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Christ's death was not a victory for Satan. It was his defeat. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame Satan by dying for Christ, physically being martyred. Revelation 10:12, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's future, but that's certain. Romans 8:37. Nay, we are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Praise God. By his grace, we are on the winning side. And that brings us to the conclusion. Will you get involved in the war? Will you engage the enemy? And remember, the enemy is Satan. He uses people. How do we defeat Satan? By winning the people. By praying. We can only attack Satan directly through prayer. We can win his soldiers. Will you make a difference in this war? Will you obey your Lord, your commander? Or will you ignore and reject his orders? What happens in the military when someone ignores or rejects the order of a superior? Certain punishment. Will you seek to please the one who's called you to be a soldier? You're in a real war. It's a spiritual war. Which side are you on? To be on God's side, you must be born again, trusting in Christ and his work on the cross alone for salvation. If you're doing that, you're on the winning side. If you're not sure which side you're on and you would like to be, see me after the service and we'll look at the Bible, see what God's word has to say. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you, ask that you would be gracious yet again to us, that you would use your Spirit to work in our spirit and break down our resistance, break down our stubborn pride, break down our willfulness, break down our lack of concern, that we would seek to please you through your grace. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who's not saved, that you would draw them to yourself and that they would trust Christ. Pray that they would seek to get their questions answered. They would talk to me or someone else. Father, help us to love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. And that we would love others like we love ourselves. And that through all this, we would seek to please and obey you. We praise you, Father, that you are our God, and that you have forgiven us through your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.